Let's take our Bibles and turn over to Psalm 119. We're going to conclude our study tonight on the Psalm 119. We've been looking at the words, Word, W-O-R-D. And as we look in verse 161, of course, the key verse to this psalm is verse 105. While you turn there, I'll read it to you. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And we know that this book is that very thing for us. It does both things. It gives us guidance and direction. 176 verses, 2,445 words. This particular chapter at a first grade reading level. The longest chapter in the Bible is the first grade reading level. I hadn't checked the shortest chapter to see what grade level it is, but I bet it's more than first. What do you think? Possible, isn't it? I know we look here tonight in verse 161 of this chapter. We're going to stay, keep your place here at Psalm 119. We're going to keep coming back to these three verses. This verse, first one is verse 161. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. Then you look down to verse 69. He says, let my cry come near before thee. O Lord, give me understanding according to thy word. And then verse 170, let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. I want to talk to you tonight about persecution. Persecution. Down through the ages, Christians have suffered persecution. And then verse 61, he says, without a cause. He said, they've persecuted me without a cause. If we go to define the word persecution in Webster's 1828 dictionary, this is exactly what it says. It's the infliction of pain, punishment, or death upon others unjustly, particularly for adhering to a religious creed or mode of worship, either by way of penalty or for compelling them to renounce their principles in which they believe. All over the world, right now, Christians are persecuted. In churches in Iran right now, they have to meet in private and secret, because if not, the dictator over there, his army will come in and have everybody killed. They've been doing that in China for 100 years. Now that coronavirus has cut down on the persecution. Do you know over half their population is under quarantine right now? If that thing don't get fixed, half of China's gone. And if you figure that up, that's 575 million people's got that thing right now just in China. Be careful what you order on the internet right now. You can get it from Afghanistan, but don't get it from China. Bad stuff coming out of there. But as we look at this message tonight on persecution, I'm reminded that the infliction of pain has to do with persecution. There were times in our, we heard back during our Thanksgiving meeting for our Baptist forefathers, where men would be locked up just for preaching without a cause. They wasn't breaking any laws. They were just preaching the gospel. One preacher, they put him behind bars, and he just sat behind bars and preached to his congregation on Sunday morning. And they said, we had enough of this. You ain't going to do that. And he would throw his hands out the window preaching like this. And they would take and lash his hands and try to get him with their knives and stuff like that, the people that had him locked up. Nowadays, these modern American Baptist preachers, they fall out sideways as some little gray-haired old lady comes up to them, gives them a fit after service about something they don't like. I'm being persecuted, y'all pray. Yeah, you persecuted, all right. I think the little old lady's persecuted. You know why? You Greeking and Hebrewing her to death. Wrong end of the persecution. A lot of folks will say, well, when you go to such and such country, you gotta be careful what you say to them people. You gotta be careful what you say here. There's coming a time in our not too distant future that if we don't get rid of this whole sodomite stuff, they're gonna do that to us here. They're going to call what I do hate speech and what you do following this hate speech, and they're going to start locking us up for hate speech. Well, I got news for you, and I'm going to put this on tape. It's on the internet. I don't care. I'll say it now, and I'll say it then when I'm being locked up. I will not marry two sodomites. That's against my core beliefs as a born-again believer, that God put one man and one woman in that garden. Jesus said marriage is between one man and one woman in Matthew chapter 19. I'm sticking by that. Now, I may have to stick by that in jail, but I'd rather stay in jail for something's right than stay in jail for something's wrong. But I'm going to stick by that principle. I'm not going to take a license to preach from the government. Not going to do that. I don't see it. I've been licensed by the church, ordained by the church. All of this in 1995. I don't see no reason to change now. But I look at this tonight. He says in down there in verse 161, he says, princes have persecuted me. Why do people get persecuted today for? Well, according to this, he says, princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. In awe of thy word. This book, this number one best-selling book, testifies of one individual from cover to cover. Just one. This book is about the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason people don't understand the Bible is twofold. One, it takes the Holy Spirit of God to teach you this book, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But there's also another thing. They're not looking for him in the pages of this book, and that gets them sidetracked. And somebody said, well, such and such has a good Bible commentary. Go get that, and I'll explain everything to you in the book, and it don't. And they'll get the devil in them pages and find out that they're as bad a shape as when they started. Hey, listen, why do people get persecuted? Because they have faith in God's Son. Down through the ages, down since the time of Christ, there's always been the devil having a crowd that wants to put you and I out of business. In the first century, it was the Jewish people he used against the Christians. In the second century, it was the Roman government he used against the Christians. By the fourth century, the Roman government had become the Catholic Church, and from 500 AD to 1500 AD, that's who he used to put the church out. Listen, the devil defied the word of God. He didn't believe the word of God. And the Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church.
Right.
It ain't because of lack of trying. Because all during that time, if they found somebody with a Bible, they tried to kill them. Why? It wasn't because it was a bad translation. It's because it testified of God's Son.
Yeah.
And everybody knew when you saw a Bible, that Bible testified of God's Son, and it testified of how he came to suffer, bleed, and die for our sins. And because this book had that very thing in it, they knew if their people got saved, they'd throw the Pope out in a second. They split the thing three or four times, but they knew if their people got a hold of God's Son being the way of salvation and by grace through faith being saved, they knew it was all over. So why would they do that? Oh, it has to do with money. And see, when you figure this out, if you're a Catholic and you're trying to buy your relatives out of purgatory, and you find out there is no purgatory and they're just spending the money, and that they're not celibate like they claim, they either go one way or the other. Then you find out something that really makes you mad. You give to that crowd the whole time. It'll make people want to do one of two things. Either get away from them or go kill them, one or the other. And when people's eyes get opened to this thing by Jesus Christ, they walk away from it in repentance, and they walk to Jesus Christ, and they know there's no mediator between God and us except the man Christ Jesus, and they throw Mary out with it, and they go right to the Son of God and ask him to save them. They have faith in God's Son. If you've ever wondered what they're worried about losing, that's what it is. They'll persecute people for that. They put William Tyndale to death on a stake because he translated the Bible, and he said he was going to do it so the plowboy would know what they'd been up to. And the dying prayer of that man was, "Dear God, open the eyes of the King of England." He did. When his eyes got opened, over six or seven decades later, he didn't have anything to do with translating this book or telling them how to. But what he did have access to is this. He had access to the money, and he said, go find the learned men of the land. Go get the pastors. Go get the evangelists. Consult everybody. Go to Cambridge, get them. Go to Oxford, get them. Bring all them together, and we'll get this thing done. 54 men convened together with the outside influence of the local pastors and stuff around England that they would run stuff by and let them see stuff and let them look at stuff. And they said this, we got to get that Geneva Bible quiet because that thing right there contains errors and in Calvinist footnotes. So the next time somebody says, well, that King James Bible is just Episcopalian, they don't even know what they're talking about. Episcopalian wasn't even invented then. That was the Anglican church. Anglican over there, Episcopal over here. Now watch this. They didn't go by the Anglican church doctrine, or they never had this book out there. So what's Anglican church? It's like Catholic light almost. Just no purgatory. Yeah. But what you do have is this. You got people being baptized in full water. Well, if they'd have known that thing, if the Anglican church was over that thing and not the king himself, they'd have never let that thing slip by there. They'd have been like some of the Bible commentators. They'd have John the Baptist baptized in an ankle deep water. Now you figure out how he done that, and I'd like to know myself. Yeah. That's what Matthew Henry said. Pouring. Scoop it up and pour it on them. That ain't how he done it. When death, burial, and resurrection don't come from a pot. It comes from a creek or a river. We're so spoiled, we got indoor baptistries now, heated. We say, we can't have a baptism until like May or June. I've been in churches where they didn't have baptism. You believe in baptisms? They said, yeah, we got a creek back here. We go down there to the river. We go somewhere down there. And every time I ask them, do you ever baptize in January? They said, not one time. I understand that. You might give somebody a heart attack in that water. You 20-year-olds never understand that, but us that's a little older, we understand it a little bit better now. Yeah. He said, I standeth in awe of God's word. Why? Because of faith in God's Son. It tells about that. We looked at the verse the other night. Look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. We looked at this other night. Boy, this was good. 1 John chapter 5. We run into something here. In verse number 12, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12, we run into the gold mine over here. John lets you know for a fact what's going on in this thing. He says over here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, I turned a page by mistake there. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And he said, these things have I written unto you. He wrote these things. What things? These things. That believe on the name of the Son of God. John, in his other well-known book, John chapter 1, said that you believe on the name of the Son of God, you get power to become the sons of God. He said that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. How about that? They asked this old preacher one time, these old charismatic idiots down there in Florida where they was having that Brownsville revival. Not all in Florida idiots, you moved out. But they asked him, they said, now, do you have the gift of personal salvation where you talked in tongues? You know what he told them? He said, I ain't got that one. He said, I got a better one. They said, a better one than that? Yeah, he said, I know that I have eternal life and I'll always have it. He said, well, that can't be. He said, that's what the Bible says. He opened up his street preaching Bible and read him this thing right here, that you may know you have eternal life. He said, that ain't what it means. He said, but that is what it says. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Is that what your Bible says? Yeah. That you may know, that you may believe. Why is it people persecute people? Because they believe this right here, this very book, tells them to have faith in God's Son and nothing else. You know why all the cults are upset because of the Bible? Because it testifies against them and says that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, John 14:6. When they say, you got to work your way to heaven, what about James chapter 2? What about Romans chapter 4? Almost identical chapter, only two words are interchanged. That's works and faith. In Romans chapter 4, that's faith towards God. The works are so men can see it. Right. This ain't a hard book to understand. Right. But when you're looking for you, it is. And you're looking for him, it's not. Right. I notice as he says there, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. There's just something about that name of the Son of God keeps coming up. That's the one name they want to exclude from all things public. They don't mind your little praying in private, because they're like Donald Trump. They don't believe you do it anyway. Boy, he burnt that crowd up. Don't say you pray me. You don't pray. Finally, a man who will stand up and say that thing. And listen to this, they don't mind you praying quiet and privately and having your moment of silence, but you bring that name up, boy, everybody gets mad. Yeah. If you go to Congress right now, and the House of Representatives is going to have you in to open in prayer, the Senate has you open in prayer, or there's a joint session of Congress, and they're all there, you can pray. There's one name you can't say. Just one. And everybody come up here. I'd be so honored to come up here and pray. I'd be so honored. And that's just you sissy little Baptist preachers who go up there. I'd be so honored to come up and pray. It's just such an honor. And they'll give me a little certificate and all that. You keep your certificate. If I can't say that name, I'm not coming. But I kind of wonder if you get up there and say that name, what would they do? You done rung the bell now. They'd probably try to sue you because you probably had to sign something to agree to get there to stand there and do that. And if you do that, then they'll be all over you about it. Count me out. They said, well, you can say any name but that one. Don't say that name on TV unless you're making jokes about him. I see it's okay for all these people. I see everybody complaining about it and all this other stuff. About such and such saying the national anthem wrong. Guess what? They didn't even mention Jesus' name. That's not in the song. Yeah, but wouldn't it be better to have opening prayer with the national anthem? I remember when I was in high school, they did both. And I noticed, I don't know how they do it all, where all y'all went to school at, and I hear they still say that name right there, and it still brings problems. I sat with the drunks one night over there, and they all got under conviction when that name come up. I said, Leroy, did you hear that name? He said, I heard it, boss, don't. And he's crying, man. Bothers them. Because that is the name. That's the name that every knee will bow and every mouth will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That name. If you look back over Psalm 119 again, back over there, there's a great deal we learn here about faith in God's Son out of God's book. But then there's something else that comes up. And it has to do with the book itself. The psalmist said, I am in awe of thy word, Lord. I am just in awe of thy word. And he says this, he said, my heart standeth in awe of thy word. Why? Somebody's moved into his heart. But we see the second thing that people get persecuted for today. Verse 169, let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Nowadays, before you ever preach somewhere, you got to run with a particular crowd and come from a particular school and say particular things, or you'll sit there and be quiet while they call on everybody around you. Do you know, I went to a meeting one time, and it was a mistake on their part. They were all Bob Jones guys. I fit right in. Not really. They're small up north, and they talk different than I did. That was okay. But when they called on me to preach, I preached on the King James Bible being the Word of God. They all got to fumbling and flipping and looking through, and I thought, what's wrong with these guys? It says on the pulpit at Bob Jones University, only use the King James Version here. But if you walk right down to that bookstore, they don't just have the King James Version for sale in there. I took a missionary every one time. I told him about they got them funny Bibles in that bookstore. It's not over there, they don't. We went over and seen they did. And we found out something. Things changed. Schools have about a 20 to 40 year lifetime, depending on who's running them. Oh, they'll still go on after 20 years, but they won't be where they started at. Why is that? Because of faith in God's scriptures that'll bring persecution to people. Well, you don't want to seem like you're not scholarly, not using the New American Standard. It's the most accurate to the Greek and all this other stuff. If it's so accurate to the Greek, why does it say that Jesus Christ was a born-again God? If it's so accurate, why does it take out things out of the Bible instead of putting more into it and defining itself with the scriptures instead of trying to define itself by taking 3,000 words out? But if you come up and say, oh, I just believe that old book, well, you some kind of old ignoramus then. Count me in. I'm some kind of ignoramus, and I plan on dying that way too, because I promise you this, before I'll ever hand them back and say, no, I'll use the perversion, I'm going to stick with God's book, because I've got a plan. The plan's to follow God's son, and you do that through following God's scripture. I wouldn't take a map if that took 75% of the map out, and I ain't going to take no Bible that takes any part of it out. I got a big enough problem now with trying to find out what God says, trying to weed through everything in my life and look at what God says and try to see what God says. And I can identify with being in awe of thy word, but I also want understanding according to thy word. You don't want me coming here preaching some Greek and Hebrew jibbery jab towards you and trying to correct the Bible and all that stuff to make myself look good. Hey, I wouldn't sit under a preacher that done that. Not past one service. I tell him, I sayonara. And I say that as charitably as I can, because I promise you this. If a man thinks he's correcting this book, he thinks he's correcting God Almighty, and he thinks he's higher than he is. I personally know this. You may be smart. You may be the highest in your class, but you ain't smart enough to correct this book. And neither are they. You know why? Because in 400 years of trying, and especially the last 120 years, they've not made a perfect copy yet. I've never in my life heard a liberal get up and say, I only use the King James Bible, it's the Word of God. Never heard a liberal say that, politically or religiously. I've never heard one of them get up and say, well, now, bless God Almighty, I'm the NIV only carrying Bible. They don't even believe one of theirs is the Bible. But if you press them on it, they say, we believe in the original manuscripts. They've never seen them. Oh, we use the Nestle's text. What edition do you use? I got a 27th. I heard there's a 28th out now. Oh, no, we use the Textus Receptus. Which one? There's three. Scrivener's, Berry's, and there's another one. I can't think of the name. I never can't think of another one when I'm preaching. But which one do you use? Oh, we stand on Scribner's. That's the text. He said he back-translated the King James Bible story. Are you King James only in the Greek? Is that what you're telling me? Oh, if you King James only, you see, God ain't even like that. You can't get on your face before God and say that. Let me tell you something. I don't have to get on my face before God and say that. God showed me out of this book where it's at.
Right.
And I promise you this, if Jesus Christ was in the flesh today walking around, he wouldn't be using Bible perversions. He'd be using the Bible that says when they're out in the wilderness, they wasn't out there killing sea cows. I showed that picture to three different churches, and every time somebody said, they really said that? You really read the NIV when you had one, didn't you? Or is it a case you didn't read it at all? I find more and more, if I just ask people, do you read the Bible? Well, you know, yeah, I do know. And I know this, you'll never go nowhere with God outside of this book. He says, give me understanding according to thy word. I don't know the whole book, but I am open to God showing it to me. Even the parts that ain't good for me. I ran into things in the Bible in the last couple of years. I thought, man, I've never saw that, but I've seen it. I put my eyes across it. I just never saw it in light of God's Spirit illuminating that text and making this Bible real. So, well, what service was you in? The one at the house called prayer time, where you read the Bible and pray at the house when nobody else is looking. I found out something today is even interesting. I kept seeing a phrase pop up in a chapter. There was war. There was war. There was war. There was war. Say, was that in Matthew 24? No, it's in 1 Kings. And there was war, and there was war. And I thought, man, these dudes fought over everything. Why? One man. One man. So who was it? I ain't going to tell you. But I will say this. This is exactly what God said about him. That his heart followed after him, saving that matter of Uriah the Hittite. That's the only thing he didn't follow him on. So who's that? You better get to reading your Bible. Uriah. Yeah, Uriah. His name shows up 3 or 4 times in the Bible. Does yours show up at all? I don't mean you got named after him. I mean your name. Then you ought to pay attention to these people's names. Faith in God's scriptures will get you persecuted by people right here in America that will say, I can't believe they say that. I'd like to knock his head off. You wouldn't do it if you had 10,000 chances. Listen, all them people that say bad things about me, they all got one thing in common. They're a bunch of keyboard warriors. Anybody can be tough behind the keyboard. Anybody. Anybody can use anonymous names to complain about my messages. Help yourself. By the way, the devil don't like them either, so you line up. That's whose team you playing for.
Right.
But I found out this. They'll say things like, well, that's a lack of education. I graduated college 4 times. How many did you graduate? And you're living where? In your mama's basement behind a keyboard telling me how to do this?
Oh.
No thanks for the advice. I don't think you know what you're talking about. That'd be like old plumber going to a job and man's texting him on his cell phone saying, I don't like how you plumb in pipes. Well, where do you plumb at? Well, I don't, but I had a degree in it and I was sitting in mama's basement paying off college education. Well, that's real cute. What'd they teach you in college? Well, they taught me this and they taught me that. Really? My pipes don't leak. Your pipes leak? They say, well, I ain't never putting none up. Exactly. Let me go back to work. You got to keep going around them. They're just bumps in the road.
Yeah.
Be like Nehemiah said, I can't come down from the wall. I'm doing the work for God. Y'all just fuss amongst yourself.
Yeah.
One of my favorite stories in the Bible right there. They threaten them and they threaten them and they threaten them. He said, I ain't got time to fool with you. And that's what you got to do with a lot of these people. Just don't fool with them. Don't take time with them. You see, we got faith in this book. Why don't you take a look over Hebrews chapter 4. I'm going to read you one of the coolest verses of Scripture that you already know about. And you're going to try to half quote it when I get there. And I'm going to show you something you've never seen. We go to the Bible and we got something really good going with the Bible. The Bible is Scripture. It is God's book. And Before 1611, there was the Bible all the way down from the time of Christ all the way down to the time of this, when God's always preserved this book. He said he would. But in Hebrews chapter 4, it looks like this book becomes a surgical weapon and a weapon of war all at the same time. He says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Do you agree with that statement? There's no way you can't. It's right there in front of you, right?
Amen.
Notice verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest, I'd circle these three words, in his sight. Context is that book's looking at you. Yeah, sword, spirit, yeah. Do what? You just made a fourth member of the Trinity? No. I just showed you this book's alive. Something that's dead can't look back at you. You ever wonder why people don't read the Bible? The Bible reads back. You're manifested in his sight. Here's the bad thing, though. This is what gets you. You never look good to it. It's Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Lord, find out what's wrong in my heart. And you wait, nothing happens. Then you read the Bible and all of a sudden God starts pointing out things. The book starts looking at you. There's a written word and a living word. Everything it says about the written word, it'll say about the living word. Now look at Galatians chapter 3. Neither is any creature not manifested in his sight. He just said the word of God in verse 12. You go over here to Galatians chapter 3. Here is a phenomenon. Do you remember that in in Egypt, Moses went back there and he goes in there and he's gonna go against Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go, and on? Galatians chapter 3. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, who did? the scripture for seeing. Verse 8, Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. And the scripture for seeing that God would. So there's two places in your Bible where the scripture is looking back at something or looking at something or foreseeing something. One more, Romans chapter 9. Again, we've got Moses out there. He's going back into Egypt. Let my people go. And we got you sitting there saying, I can't believe he's saying that book's alive like that. It's alive. There's a reason why this fire department up here says, yeah, the house burnt down and all we got left is this. Fire didn't touch it. Verse 17 of Romans chapter 9. We saw it look at somebody. We saw it foresee. And in chapter 9, verse 17 of the book of Romans, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh. Can I remind you, there was no Bible written back then? But yet the scripture was here, and it was talking to Pharaoh. Them uber Calvinists will say, God never talks to a lost man, only the regenerate of God. I believe Pharaoh was lost. I believe God's word speaks to lost people all the time. It has a message for him. You must be born again. Right. Boy, ain't this stuff good. Amen. So why do they persecute us? Because you believe that book's alive. You might not have before you walked in tonight, but now you're saying, I don't know about all that. I'm about to run home to my commentaries. Well, you can commentary all you want to. The scripture saith unto Pharaoh. Right. Hey, Pharaoh, got your ears on? This is a scripture. Let me tell you something. Even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared to all the earth. People still talk about that to this day. You can't even name something Exodus without people knowing it means you're coming out of something. You hear the word Exodus, usually you think of Moses, but then you think of Pharaoh, and the scripture was talking to him before it was ever written down. Now watch. If God's word testifies that it says over here, foresees in Galatians, and it looks back at you in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, now you know why people persecute you for believing this book. Ah, it's just a bunch of old fairy tales. You wish. Name me one thing and it's a fairy tale. One thing. Anything, I'm waiting. Listen, when people say, well, that book, it has a bunch of errors in it. Well, show them to me. Because if there's an error, I want to know. Don't you? Amen. If somebody's found one, I want to see it. And I want to see it. But usually when I look at what they say is error, not so much. The most famous atheist in the world is Madeline Murray O'Hara. They had her on television. Ted Koppel said, now what errors do you find in the Bible? She said, well, it's simple. The ark, one place is with pitch, one place is without pitch, and one place is with pitch and without pitch. She said, that's foolishness. Three arks. Ark of bulrushes, Ark of the Covenant, Noah's Ark. A dummy could figure that out, and the most famous, smartest atheist in the world tried to say that on national TV. I hope they let her park in the handicap spot. Because she is... But listen to me. You got faith in God's Son. They'll persecute your faith in God's scriptures. And the number one reason why somebody will persecute is faith in God's salvation. People hate that you're saved. Did you know that? Look back at Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Boy, this is a killer. Faith in God's salvation. Psalm 119, verse 170. We read it a while ago. It becomes a point of contention when you get saved. So who with? Let me see here. Verse number 170. Let my supplication, he says, come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. Deliver you from who? Hell, of course. The devil. Deliver me according to thy word. How does somebody get saved? They get saved by the scriptures. They got to hear the word of God preached. They got to have faith to believe it. They got to believe that God's Son is who the scripture's testifying of. And they got to accept him without exception, that he's the only way to be saved. God saves them. And when God saves somebody, it's not just a verbal consent to a religious doctrine. It is a life-changing thing where, according to Titus chapter 3, the Holy Spirit of God births us again, and we're now born again, and we got a new somebody in us. We got the Holy Spirit within us, and now everything has changed. So, preacher, I've seen Christians that cuss, and I've seen them where it bothered them where they cuss, and they got to go get somewhere with God and apologize for it to God. So I've seen Christians still, I have too, and they'll go somewhere and do it, but they won't get away with it. The Holy Spirit will come back and deal with them, but they'll come back, hand back whatever it was, and say, I done it.
Right.
I've seen men in high school steal their football helmet and go back and give the thing back to the coach years later. Why? It bothers you.
Yep.
Why? Because that's the way God works. Reconciliation is both this way and this way. And when people start doing something like this, and they say, deliver me according to thy word, he will. And the more word you get into you, the more you get delivered. There's a lot of folks who stand around and say, there's old princess wearing a little dress, going to a little church. And you don't like being talked about like that. You'll show them, you run and get a tattoo, and God will hit you for that tattoo. Say, that ain't how we handle this. But look how cool it is when I do this. Yeah, I'd get me an eagle now because you're going to be a buzzard with him about 10 or 15 years. Man said one time, he's gone on, went to heaven. He's my Sunday school teacher's kid. He said all them guys he was in the Navy with dropped in them heathen places overseas, opened up that shirt, put a big old anchor right there. He said the anchor hit the bottom before they left the world. If the anchor finally reached the bottom. Listen to me. You get saved, you get persecuted.
Yeah.
Without cause. They'll come along and say, oh, where's Lord Little Fauntleroy going to church on Sunday morning carrying his little Bible? Ain't you just the cutest one? And you can't turn around and knock their brains out. You want to. Because the flesh wants to. But when you don't, that speaks to them too.
Yeah.
They'll sit there and say, he must have got soft. I remember back when he used to punch us in the face for that. Now he ain't bullying you. You're bullying him and he's letting you. Could it be that he knows something in this book about where God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay? He said, yeah, I ain't worried about that. Yeah, but God don't pay on Friday. God pays in the wee hours of the morning, in the afternoon, but it's never in the time you expect it. I had a very big theological talk with a man one day when we were talking about this. He said, do you believe that when people get hit with the very thing God's hitting them with, that they understand it? I said, absolutely not. I said, they're so wrapped up in self, when something like that they've done comes back, they rarely ever would admit they've done anything wrong. But God tells us very plain and simple, it works just like this. He said, deliver me according to thy word. Do you know that Jonah is one who did know what happened? He's one of the rare few people that you see that God chastens and has recorded what happened. And Jonah's in the whale's belly, and he says in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. He finally figures the thing out. Do you know a lot of people ain't figured that thing out yet? There's people this day who are still saying, well, I'm going to keep the faith. That's a Billy Joel song. It has nothing to do with the Bible. Okay. Well, I'm gonna not sin and stay saved. That's kind of not in the Bible either. Because see, if your sin paid for it or unpaid for it, Jesus died in vain for all of it. But if Jesus died 2,000 years ago, everything you did was future. It's already counted for. So you're trying to go way back there and say Jesus didn't die for this one thing. Humor yourself and say that you're smarter than that, and you can realize that 33 comes before 2020. Humor yourself a little bit. I look here and I see he says, deliver me according to thy word. What does a man or a woman get saved from? They get saved from the consequences of at the very end of their life that they go to hell for dying without Jesus. You get saved, what does he save you from? He saves you from yourself, usually.
That's right.
Because you know who's been in the way the whole time? We'd like to accuse the devil of it, but we're so full of pride. Listen, we can strut and we're sitting down. And we say, that's the devil's fault. He did it. No, he just tempted you. You did it. But when a person gets saved, they get persecuted. Why? They're no longer trying to be a goody-two-shoes and go to heaven. They're no longer trying to get in on the, well, I'll do some makeup work when we get towards heaven. When I become old, I'll do some makeup work, some extra credit and get by. I'm afraid God's class ends a whole lot abruptly than that. You never see it coming most times. But what I do see is this. I see Psalm 34, verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his troubles. I was at a funeral, and I walked in. Brother Carter said, have you got your Bible with you? I was out in the car. He said, go get it. You're helping me with the funeral today. Well, that wasn't on the program. So what'd you do? I went hunting something. And he saw me in desperation trying to find something. He said, turn to Psalm 34, 6 and use that. Oh, but we need to go pray first. Go pray. Yeah, we're going to pray. He said, they can't start without us. Don't worry. We walk into a Sunday school room with no windows. And the doors, they have them little clear things. They've got a black thing over. He shuts the door. There's pitch dark. You know what I learned that day? I learned two things. Do you know before I saved, I was scared of the dark? If there was a light between two rooms, darkness in another hallway down there, I wouldn't go across that thing. Scared to death of dark. Don't even know why. I just was. I'd been saved 4 or 5 years when this incident took place. And when he shut the light out, I wasn't afraid of the dark. First time I'd been in that kind of darkness since I'd been saved. You ought to try to walk home on some of these country roads back here when the moon's not out and before we had all these cool street lights. Is my hand there? You know, darkness. There wasn't no cars coming by. Everybody's in bed. Scary stuff. That day I realized something. Something changed. I'm not afraid of the dark. And then I read in the Bible, I believe it's 9 times, he dwells in thick darkness. He tells Solomon that in 1 Kings 8. He said, Solomon said, the Lord said he dwells in thick darkness. Did you know there was no light where the Ark of the Covenant was kept? None. So why is that? Because that's where the presence of God was. He dwells in thick darkness. And I discovered something about God. And this is something just totally mind-blowing. Wherever he is, his person is illuminated, right? So wherever he is thick darkness. Because you can't compete with that light. But then there's a strange thing that Brother Kirsch just sang about a while ago, and I just, boy, got a hold of me. Look at page 3 in your hymn book again. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his trouble. That song we sang a while ago was Jesus Paid It All. And it says plainly in verse number 3, for nothing good have I whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Tell me a contemporary song that'll compete with that theology. One sentence, very simple. And yet everything of eternity rides on that statement. The blood of Calvary's Lamb. Well, you know, you guys would like to fuss all the time. Guess who's coming to your door? Cult, they're going to say, well, if you ain't doing with us, you ain't going. We're the crowd. We're the enlightened ones. Enlightened? Enlightened. You ride a bicycle instead of driving a car and you're enlightened. Come again. Your state allows polygamy, the 49 other ones don't, and you're enlightened. Have you never heard, looked up in the definition of the word mother-in-law in the dictionary, and you want more than one of them, and you're enlightened? I got a question for them. And next time I run into one, it's going to be my question. Since it's so good for you to have so many wives, Speaking of women's lib and all, of course, and, you know, all the protests going on, why is it that the wife don't get many husbands? I think that's unfair. I think you should have as many mother-in-laws as your husband has. Don't that boil the britches of you feminists? Don't it you? It would me. Y'all fussing to us saying women can't preach, but they won't let you marry but one time. And share him with a dozen other in his harem. And you think Baptists are bad. Bless your heart, honey. You've been reduced to nothing but another notch on his belt that he keeps at another house sometimes, or sometimes he makes you live with sister wife. What are they doing? Oh, they're working their way to heaven. Yeah, I don't believe it. For this book still says, not of works, lest any man should boast. I come back to that hymn book again. For nothing good have I whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. When's the last time Christian Top 40 hit that? When's the last time your Christian heavy metal guy sang on that tune right there? Hey, listen. God's salvation gets you persecuted. They're so full of pride that when you tell them that, they won't know how to answer. I've had 4 or 5 of them say, we'll get back with you on that. It's been 10, 15 years. I ain't heard nothing yet. But I'll tell you what I have heard. I've heard that this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his troubles. Suicide ain't a thing. You know why? You know why? If you're here, I killed myself. Arrest her, please. Something's wrong. A man told me the other day, he said, if I hear a man kills himself, I know there's something wrong with it mentally, or somebody killed him. Nobody does that just out of the blue. But yet, by the thousands, teenagers in the state of Utah are committing suicide because they can't live up to the standard. Highest rate of suicide in America. So I thought that was Washington, D.C. No, honey, it's crime. You've got them backwards. One needs compassion, another one needs a cop. I look right there. I see it. Deliver me according to thy word. If you just read the Bible you got, you'll find out that God's Son is the way to heaven and that he's the King and the coming King. And if you read through this book, you'll see all through this book where this book testifies of him. If you get into it and you get to reading through there, I read today of a blind prophet. You know what he did? Jeroboam sent his wife, got a sick child, and says, go get that prophet that said I'd be the king. He'll tell us some good things. He'll come heal our child. Guy's blind, and before the woman ever got there, God says, calls his name out and says, tell him this. That woman walks in the door. He hears her and says, he calls her by name, so she knows he knows she's in disguise. He said, thus saith the Lord. He said, your husband has sinned and caused God's people to sin. I knew what was coming right after that. Didn't even have to tell me. I knew it was coming. He said, I'm going to require it of him. And then he comes on down and says, when you walk your feet back across the city limits where your child is, I'm taking him. But then I'm coming to get mom and daddy right after that. And I'm reading that thinking, oh my goodness. God's serious about this stuff. That man sowed so much. Go get the prophet and see if we got a crop failure coming, honey. But wear a disguise just in case he thinks it's you. Maybe he'll accidentally say something good. I'm reading that and I'm thinking, I kept reading him 2 chapters before that. Jeroboam sinned, he made idols, and then he calls the people, says it over and over. And then one last time before we get that chapter, says it. I get it. You know what it is? Everybody's got an opportunity to turn away from it, but the problem is nobody wants to do it unless this book gets a hold of you with truth. I heard y'all praying a while ago. Lord, bless the people that got to come out tonight. And for those that can't make it, you know what they're doing at home? Can I tell you? That's what they're doing at home.
Yep.
Why? Because that thing reads back. Hey, let me tell you something. God's salvation is so real that if you're sick and you home, it'll bother you in this church. You ever had somebody tell you, you can't go to church? I had my wife tell me that. You can't go. Well, I had a clean shirt. I knew I could go. And somewhat clean suit. When they're dark, you don't know till you get them right up on you and tell. I was coughing so bad, she's worried I wouldn't be able to preach the next time or the next time after that. Bothered me to stay home. Can't I just go and cough while I'm there? No, you can't go and cough while then you get everybody else sick. Then who are you going to preach to when you get well? Had a dear friend of mine comes here all the time, said something. He lives out of state. He said the worst thing in the world is that Facebook live ministry we got, because our church members keep wanting to lay out and watch it on TV. But when we ask them about what the sermon was about, they don't none of them know. I give or take, I have Miss Shelby say, I'm here. Miss Mary say, I'm here. Somebody say, I'm here. I'll see them in there. But I don't know about everybody else. All I know is this. Half of you that come can't pay attention long enough to listen and get the whole thing in. And I'm being generous by saying half, I think. But whether you take it all in, it does feed you. If you can't make it, I would understand that. Brother Chris Emery is probably one of the lovingest people I know. First time I heard him preach, pastor sitting on the front row, and he said, bless God, you ought to come to the house of God. And that guy would say every time he'd say it, unless you're providentially hindered. And he'd jump on that pew right beside that dude and say, you ought to be at the house of God. You knew this meeting was coming 6 months ago. You ought to have called off work and got you a vacation for it. Unless you're providentially hindered. And this is the day I met your husband. Or somewhere thereabouts, wasn't it? We went to the meeting together. He jumped up on his pew saying it. And he said that thing about providentially hindered that time. He said, providentially, God wants you to be here. He said, quit giving them an out. They're going to take God and use that as an out. I don't think God's happy with that stuff where you providentially hindered. If you sick, you sick. But you ain't providentially hindered to come to the house of God. You know what the worst time I ever had was? Two of the worst services I ever had in my life. I'll talk to you. You understand me. I had all my teeth pulled, shoved in my face, and a day later, I'm trying to preach. Went back and listened to the tape, and I destroyed it. The original manuscript no longer exists. Did you know I lost 10 pounds that week because I couldn't eat? I tried to eat pizza, and it hurt all of my eyeballs trying to eat pizza. Oh, man, that's horrible. A week later, I'm eating apples and pizza and everything I'm getting my hands on. I got that 10 pounds back real quick. Listen to me. Providentially hindered. Oh, I got this little hangnail. Oh, you ain't providentially hindered. You hindered, but you're not providentially hindered. See, God's salvation, you want to fit in too much with the crowd at work, instead of fitting in too much of the crowd is here going to heaven. You ever wonder why things don't go right out there with you on the job all the time, why you can't seem to fit in? Because you don't. But here you do. It's as if you're part of a family almost here. Hey, how about that? What got you that way? God's salvation. God's salvation according to his word. What makes persecution come on somebody? When you live what you say you got. And you're not providentially hindered. I wish I could get that guy to come here and say that again while he's preaching. I wonder what 20 years down the road he'd get. Because usually the older you get, the less you care, and you say more. Listen to me, friend. Are you being persecuted? Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.